Take your Bibles in hand now, and please turn to the New Testament scriptures and to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Let's read from verse 67, part of Zechariah's prophecy. Luke 1, and reading from verse 67. And his father Zechariah, that's John the Baptist, his father was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Particularly those words in verse 69, that he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. We're continuing our studies in seeking to answer the question, who is Jesus? And it is that we're told here that Jesus is the horn of our salvation. I wonder if it is that you know what your surname actually means. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to know exactly what your surname is talking about. And it is, I think, I remember I told you in times past, that the first time I came to understand what the name, my surname MacLeod meant, I really didn't know if I should tell anybody this. And it is that MacLeod is made up of two words. The first word is Mac, and that's the Gaelic for son, so it's a son of, and Leod actually means ugly. So it is that the surname Alan MacLeod literally is Alan, the son of the ugly one. And that's how it is that in times past, what would come to mind. But even while it is that I'm thankful that nobody asked me too often about the meaning of my surname, I'm glad that people over the years have asked me about my email address. And it is that they've said, how come it is that your email address is holdfast113@hotmail.com? So it is that I said to them, well, the 113 is the number of the home, the house that we stay in. It is that the holdfast part, you may think it's from the Bible, but it's actually not from the Bible. But I would understand why you might think that, because there are certainly quite a number of passages in the Bible where it is that you come across this phrase, a holdfast. Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. And then Revelation 3 and 11, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. And so it is when you look at my email address, I can understand as Christians why it is that you'd say Alan's taken that part of his email address from the scripture. But the source of the hold fast in my email address is actually not from scripture, but it's from the motto of the Clan MacLeod, the clan that I belong to. And it seems that the origin of this motto, hold fast, that it comes from the chief of the clan. He was the third chief. He lived in from 1296 to 1370. And it is that the hold fast, being the motto of the Clan MacLeod, that it originates from the chief, the third chief, as I've said, Malcolm MacLeod. And it seems that one time he was on his way back from a clandestine meeting. He lived in the island of Skye, in a place called Glen Elg. And if I could take you to Glen Elg, I've been to Glen Elg a number of times. It's a beautiful part of the island of Skye. And it seems that one night that Malcolm MacLeod is returning from Glen Elg. And as he's returning, he's confronted by a bull. And as he wrestled the bull for his life, really, it is that there were some of the clansmen in the area. And they heard the noise and came to see what was happening. When it is that they saw Malcolm MacLeod wrestling with the bull, it seems that they all started to shout, "Hold fast, MacLeod! Hold fast, MacLeod!" And that's where it is that the clan motto comes from. And that's where it is that my email address comes from, my clan motto, hold fast. And it seems that Malcolm, as a trophy for killing the bull, it is that with his dagger, he cut off one of the horns of the bull. And it is that he took it back to the clan home. And ever since that victory, way back in centuries ago, it is that the chiefs of the Clan MacLeod and their heirs that required to demonstrate their coming of age, when it is that the horn of the bull that Malcolm cut off, it's filled with claret, and it is that the new clan chief has to drink it in one go. And in this way, he proves that he's ready, and it is that he's come of age, that he might become the chief of the clan. Now it is that you're perhaps saying, I didn't come to church today to learn history about the Clan MacLeod. It is that I came to hear about Jesus. Well, the reason that I begin like this, I hope you're beginning to make the connection, is because we find here that the horn metaphor is applied to Jesus when it is that he's described in our text as a horn of salvation for us. The Holy Spirit, when the question is asked, who is Jesus, it is that the Holy Spirit is replying here and saying that Jesus is our horn. Now, what's striking about this is that it's the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is called a horn. And it is that you've got to go back to the Old Testament, and that's no doubt where Zechariah got the image in terms of the prophecy that he proclaimed to see exactly what it means. Psalm 92, verses 9 and 10, they give us a picture of what the horn stood for. Listen to the psalmist. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. So what the Holy Spirit is teaching us concerning Jesus, and through this prophecy of Zechariah, is that Jesus, that we are to consider him as a horn. So what's that saying to us about Jesus? What's the symbolism pointing to concerning Jesus Christ today? Well, the first thing I think is strength. Jesus as our horn is also our strength. You see, the horns of an animal, any animal, first and foremost, are a sign of strength. They're fundamentally used as weapons for fighting off defenders, for defending offspring, for defeating competing with other members of the same species, or it is that they're fighting for land or supremacy, the right to mate with a particular female. And it is that you'll find that the nature channels, and if you go to YouTube, you can come across many videos where it is that you'll find horned animals, and it is that they're fighting one another, and in many cases, to the death itself. It is, I remember seeing a video of male impalas, and it is that they fought to the death. And the way in which it is that the death of one of the impalas came about certainly was because the other one was strong, but his strength was made manifest through his horns, the way he was able to use his horns and defeat the other impala. If it is that you've ever seen two bison facing off, and they come together, and the impact, you can hear the crack, and it's also as though that the ground shakes when it is that their horns come together. So it is that the horn and the symbolism of the horn, and as it's applied to Jesus Christ, is saying that it represents a strength, power, and victory in battle. And that's what it is that the Scripture teaches concerning our Lord and Savior, that we are weak, but he is strong, and that it is that we are powerless, but it is that Jesus is all power. It is that everything is, Paul reminds us, has been created by him and in him and through him. And it is that the reason that this world and this universe isn't flying apart at the seams is because he is the one who is holding all things together. And it is that he holds you in the palm of his hand today. And you are able to know in your weakness and in your powerlessness and so on, something of the strength of the one who is the horn, even as in the horn of salvation, even as Zechariah speaks of it here. You see, we still use the same symbolism today in the names and logos of sport teams, the Rams, the Buffaloes, the Bulls, the Vikings. And the image of power is exactly what is represented in Scripture by the horns and antlers of impressive and large animals. Listen to Numbers 23 and 22 concerning what God did with his people Israel. You read this. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of a wild ox. Now, that's quite a picture in the way in which God presents himself, that it is the horns of a wild ox. What about Deuteronomy 33 and 17? A firstborn bull, he is majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. God's not a wimp. God's not somebody who basically cannot do as he says. But it is that he is all powerful, and it is that he is the one who has all strength. Psalm 18, the Lord is the horn of my salvation. Psalm 75, as we sang it, the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Or Psalm 148, as we sang, God has raised up a horn for his people. And so it is that we have to ask ourselves today, do we know of Jesus in this sense? How many of us here today are weak? You're maybe weak physically because you've been ill, maybe because of COVID or some other disease. How many perhaps are weak feeling mentally? And it is that at times you waking up in the morning and you just really wish you could close your eyes and turn around and sleep the rest of the day. How many people perhaps are feeling weak financially, psychologically, in so many ways? My friend, look to Jesus, who is the horn, the Jesus who is all strength and power. And that's why it is that the psalmist in Psalm 18 is able to say, he trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. And that's what he does, because he's our horn. So what does this mean? What does it do for us? It's one thing to say, that's a symbolism. That's what it's speaking of in terms of Jesus. What does it do for you sitting in the pew and watching online today? One thing I think it does is it creates hope. It creates hope. And I'm thinking especially of what you read concerning the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus, and it is that Jesus said to him about the commandments, and he said, all these I've kept since I was a youth. Never broken them. And it is that Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. Sell all you have and give to the poor. And you read that his face fell, and he went away from Jesus. And it is that at that point, Jesus says, how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now the disciples understandably become very discouraged. And in despair, they quickly question Jesus, and they cry out and they say, who then can be saved? If it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, who then can be saved? And you see, this wasn't an intellectual question, wondering about the theory of salvation. But this was the cry of a heart that was losing hope. A cry of the heart that was recognizing, in and of myself, I have no strength. In and of myself, I cannot save myself. In and of myself, I cannot be pleasing to God. Now, what does Jesus say? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, here you have Jesus, the horn, the strength, the power. And he's declaring that the most hopeless situations, where it is that impossibility reigns, can be suddenly overcome through this profound truth. With God, all things are possible. That it is that the fact that Jesus Christ is our horn, it creates this hope that with God, all things are possible. Your salvation, my salvation, was secured by the power of God. And what was impossible for you and I was achieved for us through the absolute, all-pervasive power of God. Because all things are possible. Do you believe that? That all things are possible with God? Your own situation today, however it may be with you, for some of you, maybe things are good and life is going well. Well, give God thanks for that. But what about those of us who are here today? And it is that perhaps life is the pits at the moment. And it is that we're having to deal with situations, perhaps circumstances and people, that almost seem to crush us. Jesus says, having me as your horn, as your strength, with me, all things are possible. Do you believe it's possible for God to fill this church? So that we need a bigger church? Do you? I do. May not be in my time, it may be the next pastor or the next pastor after him. But you have to believe and take God at his, because these are the words of Jesus. With God, all things are possible. So you either believe him or basically you're saying, well, it doesn't mean it. well, if he doesn't mean what he says and isn't able to bring about what it is that he's saying is possible, we're lost. But here, this word creates hope that Jesus is our horn. He's our strength. Also, it affirms his divinity. And that today is one of the areas that Satan is firing the fiery arrows at, the divinity of Jesus. It's always happened, but more so, I think, in our own day, there are countless thousands intellectually, in academia, in day-to-day life, and they seek to pull Jesus down. And they seek to put Jesus on par with Buddha and Muhammad and whoever else it is. And the Bible will have none of that. God will have none of it. And we should have none of it. We shouldn't be ashamed to say, no man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. No matter how sincere our neighbor or our loved ones may seem, it comes from the lips of Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me, because I am the horn, I am the strength, I am divine. Listen to what God says through Isaiah 46:8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. What is it we have to remember? It's this. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it and I will do it. That's God speaking. And that's what God wants us to remember today. You see, we live at a time of rapid technological advancement, medical breakthroughs, and other wonderful things. But because of that, sometimes it's so easy to lose sight of that which makes God, God. That he is eternal, that he is without beginning, that he is without end. And we live in a world that is infatuated with all things new. And some things really don't change. In the time, you remember, of the Apostle Paul when he's before the Areopagus in Athens. And you read about them, that they basically would just sit together and talk about new things, novelties of one sort or another. And when Paul starts to preach the resurrection, they say, we want to hear more about this. This sounds interesting. It sounds new. But you see, there's a dangerous side to that. Within the church, there are those who are always wanting new things. They're always wanting novel things in terms of the proclamation of the gospel, in terms of how it is that the church operates and so on. And that's the danger when it is that we lose sight of who God is. And so let us, as we proclaim that Jesus is our horn, let us affirm the claims of divinity and acknowledge and rejoice in the absolute all-pervasive power of God that we say we believe in. Third thing that comes because he's our strength is that assurance is produced. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen. Try and imagine the most ridiculous and majestic demonstration of God's power that you can imagine. And you see, God's got it covered. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. In fact, when you begin to think what God is capable of doing in terms of his glorious power, what we perhaps can imagine doesn't even come close to scratching the surface of what God is capable of. It is that Paul uses the term far more abundantly. And it is that many of the commentators point out that from a language point of view, it was unnecessary. But in human terms, but in terms of who and what God is, Paul is scrambling for words to convey and to capture the enormity and the absolute all-pervasive power of God, and that power that is available to us. I can do all things through whom? Through Christ, who strengthens me. I can do all things. And where is it that Paul is writing this? From a prison cell, chained between two Roman guards. The prison door, when it opens, maybe the last time, as he's taken out to be executed, and Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because Jesus is the horn of salvation for us. That's who he is. He is our strength as our horn. Then another thing that we can say, not only is he our strength, but he also is our anointing. I was saying to you at the beginning that the clan chief of the MacLeod clan, when it is that the new chief is about to take over, that they take the horn and they fill it up with claret, and he's got to drink it just in one go without stopping. And that proves that he's worthy to take over the clan and the chief, be the chief and all the responsibilities that go with it and so on. But I want you to imagine the horn being broken off, turned upside down, after it's been filled with oil. And I want you to imagine being there as Israel's king is being crowned. And it is that the horn of oil is taken, turned upside down, and the oil starts to flow down the king. Imagine King David. And it is that the horn is a horn of anointing. And it is that at that moment, as the oil is poured out, it covers David and with a sticky liquid, the oil, and it's representing power and strength. It's representing blessing and fullness. But it's also marking David off from everybody else who's there and everybody else who's part of the kingdom. It's not the sort of thing that you could do respectably and privately. Queen Elizabeth's coronation in 1953, it is that when she was anointed with oil, there was a canopy put round her as it was done, and it was just a little bit of oil, it seems. King Charles, same sort of thing. Just a little bit of oil. But you can imagine if King Charles, if they'd taken the oil and just poured it on his head, knowing Charles, I don't think he would be too happy. He would have something to say about it. But when it is that he would have stepped out of the canopy that they directed around him, it would be immediately obvious that there was something different about Charles. That the oil had basically cascaded off his head, onto his shoulders, and was staining his clothes, but also that the oil was making his face shine. And there would be no doubt about it that this individual, that he'd been smeared, that he'd been anointed, and with power and abundance. And when we take this and apply it to the believer and the outpouring of the oil of the Spirit upon us, it is that we ourselves, as we are anointed from on high, and as the Spirit himself indwells us and through the work of sanctification makes us more like Christ, we stand out. People should not be in doubt that we are the Lord's because of our anointing. In other words, that we are different. And we know that, and we must be seen to be different. Think of the picture of David's anointing. 1 Samuel 16. You read that David was brought in that he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And listen, the Lord is Yahweh. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And this is the image and the picture we evoke when we use the word Christ, or when we refer to ourselves as Christians. This is the image we draw on whenever it is that we refer to Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One. And it's easy again to forget when so many people think that a designation, a Christ, that it's simply Jesus' surname or a name to take in vain. Sadly, that's what so many do. But Jesus is the one over whom the horn of God's strength has been lifted high. Jesus is the one in whom the riches of God's fullness are found. And Jesus is the one upon whom the oil of God's Spirit has been poured. He himself is indwelt by the Spirit. And in Jesus, that's where we find power. That's where we find plenty. That's where we find the power of God. As he fights our battles, as he provides for our needs, and as he shines with the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Again, do you know of this Jesus? Zechariah was right. Look at what he says in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And that's what he did in the coming of the one who is described here as the horn. That's what is ours in Christ. And so Jesus is the horn for us. He's the one and only Savior in whom there is the promise of salvation. Here is Zechariah, and it is that 9 months have gone by, and for those 9 months, he's been struck dumb, because it is that he didn't take God at his word. And now at this point, the grace and the mercy of God are given to him, as here you have Zacharias recover the faculty of speech, and here from verse 67 onwards, his tongue becomes the organ and the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. And even as he speaks, he himself is a sign and a wonder from God. And it is that he says, visitation. That's what God is doing in Christ. He has visited and redeemed his people. And what he's referring to, as we know, is the advent of the Messiah in the person of Mary's son. And what Zechariah recognizes is he's not only pointing in his prophecy here to the future, but it's in the basis of his understanding of what took place in the past. And he realizes here that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah who saves his people, past, present, and future. But it is that he's also the one whom the godly down through the centuries have been waiting for, and the Savior upon whom it was that they believed. Abraham, Jesus said, he saw my day and he rejoiced. And now the one whom Abraham saw, he's now presented here as the one who is raised up as a horn of salvation. So my question for you today is this. Is Jesus your horn of salvation? Is he? Is he your horn of salvation? You see, as a redeemer, Jesus needs to be strong, because he has to deal with not only his own enemies, but he's got to deal with the spiritual blindness and deadness of sinful people. And it's this Jesus who is the horn who gives us new life with which to serve him. And we need him because we don't have the power to save ourselves. We need to, you hear me often say in my prayer, you probably noticed, Lord, provide for us what we cannot provide for ourselves. And there is so much, and particularly in the worship of God in the Lord's Day, that we cannot provide for ourselves. And it is that we need to ask God to enable us, when we gather in Christ's name, to be still and to know that He is God. We need to ask God to help us in our worship, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Just this morning, as I was in my study, there was a phrase from a song that I'd heard in times past. And this phrase, it had a swear word in the song. And it was that was constantly, you know, you hear of earworms. You have earworms. And for a couple of hours, this was just every so often going over and over and over in my mind. And I'm praying to the Lord, Lord, take this from me, please. I don't want to have my mind filled with this. Rod, I commend you to read his latest meditation. And Rod points out very clearly that in terms, even for so many, but particularly this younger generation, that their minds, rather than being filled with the Word of God to lead them and direct them and guide them, their minds are filled with TikTok and so many other things. And while there are good things there, oh, there are so many bad things as well. And we need to be careful. We need to pray that we would know of Jesus as our horn every hour and every day. So let's rejoice today for what Christ has done. See, God's word says of the faithful believer, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever, His horn is exalted in honor. We often say of people, they look as though they've got horns on them, don't we? Well, the next time you see the picture of a horn, or you're watching on YouTube wild beasts battling one with another, think about how Jesus is described by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. It's the only place. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who has been raised up, a horn of salvation. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that, again, we thank You for the great provision that You have made for us in and through Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that this symbolic representation has been exhibited in this world through what Christ has said, what He has done, and what He continues to do. And today, it is that there are many who began the day dead in their trespasses and sins, but before the day is over, they too will be able to say with Zechariah that Jesus is the horn of our salvation. And we pray, our God, especially for any who know not Christ today. And we ask, Lord, that even now, You might speak to them savingly. We pray that as a congregation, again, that You would provide for us what we cannot provide for ourselves, and in all that we would seek to do and say, that the glory would be Yours. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.